It's good to see you all here today, this afternoon. I know we had our little bit of snow already. That's always exciting. Yeah, there you go. There's some young voices in here right now. So that's exciting too. You may notice that we have a few kids that are in here more than usual. We had to close one of our Harvest Kids classrooms just because we didn't have enough volunteers for today. And so that's just a call, really, at the same time for you to consider how you might be involved in that way. I know that would be a blessing to the kids and to the ministry there. But there's a great need, certainly, for more volunteers in different areas of ministry in the church, and that's certainly one to consider. We don't want to have to close a classroom and not make that available to the children. It's a great opportunity for us to be able to teach them the Word, and to see them grow in knowledge and of the Lord. And so if you're not serving one of those areas, but you're able to, I would encourage you to consider that, and certainly let us know you'd be interested in that. All right, Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles this afternoon. We're continuing our part 2, if you will, of the message that we started last week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And last week, we saw the definition of what a parable is, and I'll just give it to you very briefly again so you might recall that. It's a story or saying that illustrates a truth using comparison, hyperbole, or simile. And it can be an analogy or an example. I feel like the volume's a little loud there. If you want to just check that, there's a little bit of echoing there. But as we saw that, we also see that Jesus clarified why he taught in parables and why he did this the way that he did. It was so that those who have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, that is those who know him, those who love him, those who follow him, that they would receive and understand his teaching, they'd be strengthened and encouraged in it and growing in the knowledge of the Savior. This is why he did this. But he also did this because, like Jesus said, that those who are outside, and so that's unbelievers, that's are those who had a hardened heart, would not comprehend and perceive truth, that they would hear, but that they would not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And there's other scripture you can look at in this just briefly. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And that veil, in the previous chapter, in 2 Corinthians 3:14, the Bible says this, it is only through Christ that it is taken away. And so we see that Christ calls many to himself, to salvation, but it is not all who hear the truth that receive it and come to repentance and faith in Jesus. Now we continue through Mark 4, and so we're continuing to see the teaching that Christ is giving to us in parables and urging for others to listen, to pay attention. And he's doing this because what he's sharing is important. That when Christ calls you to him and you receive him, these truths can lead to life eternal, and also that when we're called, these same truths will influence and guide the life that we live now in this life as we hope and await his glorious return. And so in verses 33 and 34 of Mark chapter 4, and in the closing of that particular part of scripture, not the chapter in entirety, but we see again Jesus spoke the word to them with parables, and as they were able to hear it. And so his word, his teaching, the truth is of eternal value and eternal consequence for all who hear and all who grasp it. And so let's get into it. We're going to read Mark chapter 4, starting verse 21, all the way to verse 34. Mark chapter 4, starting verse 21, the Bible says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And so we see here in those few verses in our text here this afternoon, we see three different parables, three different examples, and all drawing us to consider a gospel-centered life. And maybe really, truly, really more than just a life, because understand this, our life is not our own. Our life is not our own. And so this is not only drawing us, but it's bringing us to consider the gospel-centered ministry that every single one of us has as a believer. Because in knowing God, then we are called to ministry. We are called to mission, to serve, to honor God, to obey and follow His will, to satisfy His purposes and His desires, not our own. The church, we are called to Him. And so what we're going to see here is that a gospel-centered ministry means that I recognize the beauty of His light. A gospel-centered ministry, a gospel-centered life means I recognize the beauty of His light. Now, we know this about light. Light is absolutely crucial. You know, we saw that when we started in our worship service, that one light was flickering, and a lot of you were like, man, that's really distracting. It made a difference, right? And somehow, we can blame Tyler for that because it seemed to be going along to the beat of this drum. But that's okay, that's beyond that. But, you know, light impacts everything around us. It actually even impacts our minds, our perceptions, our emotions, and our overall well-being. We need light. And light also has great beauty to it. You know, you can think about it when you're, you know, late at night and you're looking out in the dark sky and you see the stars that are shining brightly. Maybe you're driving home and it's just the perfect time of night, and especially when, you know, we live in Angus, but when you're in Alliston, you get a lot of that as well. There's a lot of those fields and you just see the sunset and it's beautiful. The sky that is starting to get that reddish color to it. And that's because of light and the way that it shines. You can even think of rainbows. Without light, we wouldn't have rainbows. And what a beautiful, what a sweet reminder they are of God's mercy and grace. And so what we're seeing here with Christ's parables, and this one in particular, it creates an interesting and a thought-provoking analogy. We all have lamps in our homes. Every single one of us. There are some that are hanging even in these chandeliers. Those are lamps. They serve a purpose. We understand how they work. Jesus is using this relatable example simply to make a logical point. You don't bring a lamp into a room and then cover it up. It would defeat the purpose. You place a lamp in a room to brighten the room. And rooms need a light. Unless you have natural light that's coming through a window, you need light. Otherwise, they are dark. And in the same way, the world in which you live in, and that has been true for since the beginning, because of sin, the world in which we live in is a dark place that needs light. That's been the case since the fall of man. But what the world needs is not a physical light. It's a different kind of light. It's a specific, a unique light, a light that brightens spiritual darkness. The light that the world needs is the gospel. It's Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You can see through the book of John, and this same example and analogy is given to us. And in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." That's Jesus. He's come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This light, as we see in 1 John 5 and in John 3 and those previous verses in John 3 and John 1 as well, this light is Jesus. And unless we recognize this light, our need for it, and really the beauty of it, we will remain in darkness. We needed Jesus to make a way, to usher in salvation for mankind. There was never going to be any other way than through Jesus. Nothing that would eliminate the darkness that we carry, the sin that we carry and that we're born in. Without Christ, we're lost, we're wandering, and darkness prevails. But praise God, as we read in that verse, the light has come into the world. Amen. Jesus has come into the world. The same Jesus that we find here in Mark chapter 4 that we're reading about here. This same Jesus who's imparting truth and wisdom and enlightening the crowds, his disciples as well, and all of those who are sinners and who desperately have a desperate need, which is the light of the gospel. This is the same Jesus we read of here. He is the one who died for our wickedness, our evilness, our sin, and rose for our justification. And light not only shines, but it reveals beauty. If something and an object is in the dark, you can't see it. You can't comprehend it. Or you might not be able to see it well or completely at least. But when the light comes on, then you begin to see it. It'll reveal colors. It'll reveal shapes. It'll reveal part or in the entirety of the object. Light allows us to see the fullness of things. And so as believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus, the Bible says that we are children of light, children of the day. And as Ephesians 5:8 tells us, we are not and no longer of the night or of darkness. The light has come into us. The light is Jesus. As we recognize Jesus, as we grow in our faith, the light shines forth the truth, and we can see the full brilliance, the full radiance, the magnificence of Jesus and his gospel. By looking at his word and the work he does in our lives, we perceive the beauty of his light, and we see the Savior. Jesus. Jesus who saves and frees. And we can gain such a great depth of understanding as we continually pursue him, understanding our Savior as we allow his light to shine brightly in us. And doing so leads us, should lead us, to respond in worship to him. This is why we celebrate Christmas, celebrating the light that came into the world. And we worship him and praise him for it. And we, as believers, are to reflect the light of the gospel through our lives. And so the question is asked, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Why would we cover it? Why would we hide it? Why would we do so when it draws us closer to the ruler and creator of all things? When we cover it, it's not extinguished, but it's only contained and kept really selfishly in some ways for ourselves. But yet the light of Jesus is meant to shine brightly. If you cover a lamp, you're not making it darker in the room than without the light, but you're keeping it dark. So we may need to consider which areas in our life does it seem like the light of the gospel has dimmed? Consider how brightly the stars shine in a darkened sky, and how brightly we too can shine for God in this darkened world. There's such a great beauty to the light of Jesus. Do you see it? The second thing is this: gospel-centered ministry means I engage in the extent of His work. That really ties in with the light aspect that Jesus is teaching us about here in this first parable. But in the second parable, we see a story, if you will, that Jesus is giving us. A man that scatters seed on the ground, and he does so expecting something's going to happen, expecting a result. He's needing that grain to grow, and typically we would also water that seed in order to make sure that it grows. But it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say, or Jesus in his illustration, maybe by omission or whatever reason, but doesn't seem to mention that. It's almost like he's expecting that there's going to be some result. It's interesting. And so he scatters the seed, and then his work is essentially done. That's it. Do. He goes to bed, sleeps, rises up, repeats this over a few days, and then out of nowhere, there's something there. The seed is growing. There's a small blade. He waits a few more days, maybe a few more weeks, and then, boom, out of nowhere, there's a harvest. And so he can reap it. It almost seems like this comes out of nowhere. He scatters the seed, and then there it is. But we know it's not just out of nowhere. We know that's not how it works. There are rules and laws that God Himself has set in place within His creation so that when we take something as a seed, we can put it in the soil, put it in the ground, and it grows, and out of it sprouts something, that life comes up from this. It produces a plant or fruit. And realistically, we don't understand the process of that. We really don't. How does a seed all of a sudden realize, hey, I've got everything that I need and I'm going to grow something now? It doesn't make sense to me. Maybe it makes sense to you. You'll have to explain it to me later, but it doesn't make sense to me. Yet we know it, we understand it because we see it happen. It's a simple analogy, but there's lots for us to consider and to be mindful here in this simple analogy that Jesus is giving us. So as we engage in the extent of His work, as we engage in kingdom work, we need to remember the following things. Number one, He has called me to this. God has called me to this. Did you know that as a born-again believer, as we go around and spreading the gospel, we are God's plan A for this to take place? And yet, who are we? We're, you know, the Bible illustrates it clearly in other ways. We're just jars of clay. We're very fragile vessels. We're broken. And yet, we're God's plan A. It's kind of crazy. Some of us will probably want to interject and say, why? And try to understand, God, why? There's got to be a better way. It doesn't change the fact that this is how God has ordained it. What we do know is that we see ourselves, we see how imperfect we are, and we see how unable we are even to do this of our own. And all of this then brings glory to God and magnifies Him. Because yet His perfect work carries forward, even through us. So as I engage in the work, I need to remember He is the one that has called me to this. It's not a light calling. But then also this, number two, my part in it is very small. Notice again in the parable, He says, the Bible tells us that He went and the seed sprouted and grew. He knows not how. Essentially, He's saying, I don't feel like I did much for this. He knows not how. He doesn't know how it went from a seed to a blade to an ear, then to a full grain in the ear. No idea. And it might be the same for us too. We're involved in the most important mission that has ever been given. And yet we often have no clue on what God is doing or how he's working, but we do know this. He is working. And we can expect the results. That's the third thing. I can expect results. As I will allow God to use me, I can expect God to do something great. And we're going to see more on this in the final point of the message, but we'll say this. God is working, and we can trust that he is. His desire is for more and more to turn to him and to receive him and to receive his love and know Jesus as their Savior. We know that we can expect results because those of us who are followers of Jesus are a direct evidence of that. That we too heard the gospel and received it, and God saved us. We are evidence that God is still calling people and saving souls. So we can expect God to do something as we serve him. And as we share and spread the gospel, we spread the seed. We also need to be mindful of this. Number four, I need to be patient. That's a tough one. In all areas of life, most of us, at some point, we're going to struggle with patience. And it's true in this as well. Because God works in his own time. You know, someone has said it, he is seldom on time, at least in our own perspective, according to us, but he's also never late. It takes time for a seed to grow. This man went and he scattered the seed and then just waited. It takes time for it to run through the process before you get to enjoy the results or see the fruit of your labor. And most of us, we want to see things done our way and in our time. And we want to see people come to faith in Christ on our watch. And yet God reminds us that it's completely out of our control. We need to trust his time. We need to be patient. Realize the process can be slow at times. And that's okay because he is the one doing the real work. Leads us to number five. I can't get discouraged. Or I shouldn't get discouraged. Don't let the slowness of things deter you or discourage you from doing what you are called to, which is to share Jesus. You know, we saw this last week in the parable of the soils. Some received the word and some saw their unrighteousness and came to Jesus, but others don't. Unfortunately, not everyone is going to spend eternity in heaven with God. We don't all end up in the same place. How many times, this is something that irritates me in some ways, that bothers me, but how many times have you heard someone say, well, we know that they're in a better place now. Well, in this particular case, if the fruit hasn't there, the evidence hasn't been there, you don't know. The reality is we don't all end up in heaven. There is a place of torment that the Bible refers to, that place called hell. And it's a lie to say otherwise. And there's many false teachers that have tried to perpetuate or propagate this lie to the degree that many have rejected God, yet they still believe somehow they're going to end up reunited with God in heaven. It's absurd. Not all roads lead to the Father. There is one way. His name is Jesus. And so we need to share that truth, not to put fear into people, but teaching them the truth of what God says, that there is a heaven, but there is also a hell. And it is a tough reality. It's something that a lot of people struggle to accept, especially when it comes to affect someone that you care about, someone you love, maybe a friend, a spouse, a parent. And then that can discourage us. No, we should not let that discourage us. Not because of the length of time that it may take someone to come to faith, or because of the fact that they may never come to Jesus. We need to remain faithful in the mission and trust God in His sovereignty. Number six, I can rejoice in victories. And again, I should rejoice in victories. There are victories to rejoice in. As God, as the Word tells us, God and His angels do and rejoice when one comes to faith, when one steps from darkness to light. We too should rejoice when someone comes to Christ. What a joy it is when someone steps into the waters of baptism and taking that step of obedience. And, you know, we're planning to have our first baptism orientation class this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock here at the church. And how exciting that's going to be when we see that first person step into the waters of baptism at Harvest Allison. That's going to be great. No pressure. But what a joy it is. Reminding us of that step that we also took, and knowing Jesus and being able to publicly proclaim it and declare, He is my Savior. And you know, this is what we're here for at Harvest, to engage the extent of His work. And if this thing that we're doing here, Harvest Bible Chapel Alliston, if this is going to go, if this is going to take off, then we need to do just that, to engage in the work. You know, I want to tell you this, and I mean this in the kindest way possible, but if you're here to just check off a religious box, you're in the wrong place. This is not what we're here for. That's not our goal, that's not our desire, that's not our purpose at Harvest and as followers of Jesus. You know, and I truly believe we could be on the cusp of something great, of seeing God do something great here. And that's, there's a reason why we planted in Alliston. Yeah, we had a core team. Yeah, we had a lot of people that wanted to jump in and that were in the area already that saw, hey, you know, it'd be a lot easier than to have to drive to Barrie all the time, but that should not be the only reason, right? New Tecumseh is a rapidly growing and changing community. If we don't act now, we'll be overwhelmed by the time they say the population is going to double within the next 25 years. If you've been in the area for that long already, 25 years, you probably look at it and say, man, this place has changed a lot. And there's great opportunities that are here now that didn't exist even 10 years ago. All things point for those that have studied these things out and done the right kind of surveys, all things point to the fact that a new church in a high-growth area is this best strategy for reaching the lost. Can I tell you what? This is Alliston. This is why we're here. You can look at the population and how many of the people of New Tecumseh attend or are part of a gospel-centered, gospel-minded, gospel-preaching church. And I think we'd be very shocked if that number was above 5%. Even if it is 5%, that means there's 40,000 people that need the gospel. And that number is supposed to double it? That doesn't even account for some of the communities that you currently live in that live outside of New Tecumseh and Alliston. And by the way, I was looking this up this week. New Tech's immigrant population makes up 20% of New Tecumseh. Isn't that 20%? That's 20% of a lot of people that are coming from different places, different countries, and for a lot of the majority, they're lost. They bring in their own cultures and traditions and religions, and they have no idea who Jesus is. Will we engage in the work? Will we carry the light of the gospel to them? Or we could just keep on doing what we're doing now. And eventually, what is that going to lead to? Just a meander, just going along at a slow pace. You know, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because a lot of people sometimes get that kind of idea or notion. We don't want to do something big here so that we can look at it and say, look at what we did, look at what Harvest is doing, because it's not us. We're not doing this for the expansion of Harvest Bible Chapel. We're doing this for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Amen. We don't want to just grow our attendance. We're going to see more people hearing and, Lord willing, believing in the gospel. Let's look at the last point. A gospel-centered ministry means I recognize the beauty of His light. I engage in the extent of His work. And thirdly, I anticipate the splendor of His kingdom. Jesus here, in just a few words, compares the kingdom of God to what He says is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, a mustard seed. And it's said that a black mustard seed is approximately 1 millimeter in diameter. That's pretty small. And that even to make up 1 gram of those black mustard seeds, you would need 700 of them. That's pretty small. And yet, those plants grow into the ground into something great and beautiful. Some people question the statement that Jesus makes, because He says it's the smallest seed of all the seeds on the earth. And some will say, is it actually the smallest seed? I don't know. I'm not an expert, but I'll tell you this. We understand how Christ is speaking here. He's not making a statement as much as He's speaking here in hyperbole. It's like saying, hey, this was the biggest event in my life. Well, it's not to minimize the other big events that took place in your life. Those were big as well. And so He's just trying to explain what this all means and what this relates to us, what this shows us. That even something small like this, a mustard seed, can turn into something great. And so it is, as Jesus says, for the kingdom of God. And in so many ways, it may seem so small and insignificant in our eyes, but yet the kingdom of God is flourishing. The mustard seed grows, reminding us of the abundant harvest for the gospel. It grows into a plant that Jesus says has strong branches, that is able to provide shelter for birds in their nest and giving them shade. It's just a beautiful picture of what God is doing already and of what is to come. What we get to be a part of, what we get to partake in. You know, consider this as believers, born-again believers, we belong to the greatest kingdom that has ever existed. You can read of all those other kingdoms. You know, you think of the Babylonians, the Romans. If you've seen Gladiator 2 recently, you're probably thinking of that a lot lately. The Mayans, you might think, hey, maybe even the Americans, they built a pretty big empire. Empire. But you know, the only kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom of God. All of those are either gone or soon to be gone. They were or are great, but they're nothing to ever compare to the kingdom of God. All of them have a best before date on them. Christ's kingdom is eternal. And for us, living in the reality of the everyday life that we have before us, it may just not always feel that way, right? But we need to be mindful, Christ has already won. We may look at the world and think, man, it seems like we're losing this fight. We want to do something great in Alliston and see God build his kingdom, and yet maybe it's not as big as I thought it would be. I was expecting more, but let's not forget what God is doing. We may not always see, but he's working. And we're not losing this fight. Christ has won. But yet still consider this. Our hero, our Savior, our God was crucified. For any other religion, for any other sect, for any other movement, that would have destroyed them. But yet since the resurrection, the kingdom of God has flourished and is growing. Why is it different? Our hero's not in a grave. Our hero's not dead. He truly is a living God, alive, and he reigns. You can take some time to look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12 later, but those verses tell us that it will be filled with a great multitude of many nations, so great that no one can number it. And they will all worship before the throne. God's kingdom truly is the greatest. And knowing this should draw us to live today and every day, choosing Christ, living in that anticipation and excited hope of seeing what is currently invisible to us but will become visible, seeing the fullness of the kingdom of God. And of course, what a joy it's going to be when we find ourselves in the presence of our Savior forever. I want to close with this. This is a quote from Tim Keller. He said this, "The gospel is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live in the kingdom." You know, in a separate quote, he said this, "The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity." And so let's commit to this. Let's do this week as a church. Let's live out the gospel-centered ministry that God has given each one of us as we recognize the beauty of his light, engage in the extent of his work, and anticipate the splendor of his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us. As we consider these things, these few parables, and Lord, there's so many truths and so many things for us to gather and to learn and to understand from your word in these things. But yet alone, it seems like it all points to you, and it certainly does. That's the greatest thing of them all. Your kingdom is great because you are great. Your work is crucial and important because it is your work. And your light is beautiful because it is you offering the greatest gift of all to man. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that have yet to recognize your light and to receive Jesus, Lord. But for many of us that do know you, may we live in that light truly and seek to honor you and glorify you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.